All right, let's get this party started. We're gonna, I don't know why I said that. that was for Raymond. My name is Will. We're going to be looking at Proverbs 21:3. You can, if you're using the Bibles under your chair, you can turn to page 543. Proverbs 21:3. As you turn there, I'd love to share a little bit about my testimony, my story in Christ. I also, for better or for worse, it's a good thing, actually. I'm glad that I did. But I grew up in a family that prioritized church. We went every week. I went to Sunday school before. My parents signed me up for the Wednesday night youth program. So I was at church a lot, but oftentimes I would sneak out and go play basketball. But I thought, you know, in my head, at least I'm on the church property. Like, that counts for something, right? As I was shooting J's, you know, in the parking lot. When I got to middle school and high school, I started to play musical instruments because I thought I could get a girlfriend. That didn't work. But while I was at one of our Wednesday times, I noticed, oh, some of the youth are playing music on stage. There was like a youth worship band. I thought, I could do that. I could really serve God in that way. And so I started playing in the band. And all the meanwhile, I think I was in my head building somewhat of a resume for God and felt like, look at all these things that I'm doing for God. My sophomore year, I got invited to Young Life Camp, which it's designed for students that don't know anything about God, and the content is just the basic gospel altogether. And I heard bits and pieces of the gospel, but it just never clicked for me. And I went to camp, and everything in the gospel, the bare bones of the gospel was presented. Who is God? Who is Jesus? Is the visible image of the invisible God? That we were created to know God in a relationship where he's our Lord and we're his people. That because of our sin, we've turned away from God and we've put ourselves in the place of God in our lives. And because of that, we're eternally separated. But that God in his mercy and his grace sent his son to live the life we never could, to die the death that we deserved, and that he conquered that death through his resurrection, and that he offers new life, a resurrected life through his son when we put our faith in him, and that we get to be restored to a right relationship with God for now and forever. And I heard that all together, and my Young Life leader who brought me and knew me well sat down with me at the end of the week. We call them one-on-ones. We just try to process with our students. And he said, where are you with all this? You know, where do you stand with Jesus? Have you put your trust in him? Essentially, are you a Christian? And I remember this was my response. I said, of course I am. I don't know why I said that, but of course I am. And he said, well, how do you know? And I'm so glad he didn't just stop at the surface level. He dug a little deeper. And this was my response. I said, well, of course I am. I go to church. Of course I am. My family, you know, I have some family members that are Christians. Of course I am. I've been helping out the worship band, man. Come on. And when I thought back to it, in a lot of ways, I believed that my religious acts or my religiosity, that equated to a saving faith in Christ. I thought that my outward service and sacrifice to God was what made me a Christian. And actually, our passage today gets at the heart of that a little bit. So we're going to start, even though our verse is 3, I'm going to start in verse 2. Proverbs 21, verse 2. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. To do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. Let me pray for us as we dig in. Lord Jesus, we're so grateful for this time of opening the Word, and we pray, God, that you would speak to us. We're listening, and Lord, I pray that you'd speak to me as well. Thank you for your Word, that it is never void, but it speaks to our hearts and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Amen. Verse 2 kind of helps set the base of our verse, that every man, every woman believes that they are right in their own ways. And I know that firsthand because oftentimes when my wife and I are fighting, it's because we believe that we are the one that is right. We're both on opposite sides. We believe we're right, but at the end of the day, one of us is wrong. It's usually me. No, I'm just joking. I don't know. And one day she said to me, "Why are you so defensive? Every time I point out that perhaps you're wrong, you're so defensive." And I'm like, "No, I'm not." I was like, "Oh, wait, yeah, I am." I just was defensive in my response. And one time, she'd said it a few times, you know, as marriage is a great crucible to disciple us and form our spiritual formation. She said, "How come it's so hard for you to admit that you're wrong?" And I just, that struck me. I mean, she'd said it before, but for the first time, I was really thinking, why? And it's because the Bible teaches that each one of us, because of our sin, our mind is so corrupted that even though we are far off from God's standards, we truly believe that we are right in what we're doing. But God, on the other hand, he knows exactly where we stand. He weighs the heart. He measures the heart. He examines the heart. And he holds it against his perfect standard of righteousness through his commandments. That helps us as we get to verse 3. To do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. So in our proverb, we're comparing two things. The first thing we're comparing is doing righteousness and justice. Not just talking about theoretically in a room, hey, this is what God commands right and this is what God commands is just, but actually to do it, to live it, for it to overflow out of our hearts, to be righteous. That's the first thing that is compared. The second thing is sacrifice. And I believe the person writing the proverb is probably telling us to look back to the sacrifices made in the Old Testament. A lot of them are in Leviticus. That's the third book in the Bible. When you're reading Bible in a year and you just stop there, that's usually where people, it's a lot of sacrifices and there's a lot of blood and you're kind of like, what's going on? And but it's helpful in this passage because there are a few sacrifices that are told to us in the book of Leviticus. A few of them are voluntary. So there's a peace offering, there's the grain offering, the burnt offering, and these are offerings that the Israelites made to God out of thanksgiving or to express a commitment to God. There were also the mandatory sacrifices, such as the sin offering, or the trespass offering, where someone or the people of God as a whole would sin against God. They would fall short of his perfect commandments. And in order to remain in the community of God and to be able to go into the temple to stand before the presence of God, a sacrifice had to be made. An unblemished lamb or another animal, depending on who it was that was making the sacrifice. And it was believed that, you know, that sacrifice, because that animal took on the wrath of God, the person giving it was free. And it's a picture of an ultimate sacrifice that would come in Jesus. But it's interesting, as Leviticus writes out, these are the sacrifices that make you acceptable to God. Because of your sin, these sacrifices will make you acceptable to God. But our proverb says that even more acceptable than those sacrifices is a life of righteousness and justice. It's ironic that the same, you know, acceptable is used in this passage. That's because I believe my main point for tonight, really what I'm just going to hammer home, is the idea that God cares more about our internal transformation than our external expression. Not that the external expression doesn't matter, but God is primarily focused on our internal transformation rather than our external expression. Let me give you an example. Millie, my three-year-old daughter, she has a lot of spirit, which is a polite way to say that she's a handful. And what I mean by that is you can clean a room and then leave and 10 seconds later come back and she's, you know, it's like a tornado hit and she's smiling and you're like, okay, that was unproductive. And she got a lot of spirit. And sometimes when she is not happy about the things that dad and mom ask her to do, she just bop right me in the, like right in the face, smacks me across the face. I'm not kidding, she does that. Which is not okay in mom and dad's household. So when she does that, there's a punishment. There's a consequence for what she does. For Millie, she's right now pretty extroverted, so to be in time out is like really hard for her. So we've been using that, and she's crying in a room in her bed, and afterwards, this is the most important part, I feel like. I go up to her and we have a conversation. Millie, why did you get time out? Because I hit Daddy? How do you think that made Daddy feel? Do you think it made him feel good or bad? Bad. Why? Because it hurt him. And I'll say, Millie, would you want someone to hit you? No. What can we do to make this right? So I could say sorry. I'm like, all right, let's give it a try. And then she says, sorry, Daddy. Sorry for hitting you. And she'll give me a big hug. Sometimes she's learned that, oh, if I just say sorry, it's really, I can kind of do what I want. So she'll bop, sorry, Daddy, and just smiles at me, right? So what she's done is she's kind of shortcut the process and thought, well, externally I'm doing the right things, and that's really all that matters. If I externally express the right things, then I can kind of get away with whatever I want. When the reality is I care much more what's going on in her heart. I care much more that she's learning what is truly right and wrong. And I believe in the Old Testament, a lot of people were doing that with the sacrifices of God. If you look at verse 27, Proverbs 21:27, it says, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. How much more when he brings it with evil intent? You see, it's possible to do religious acts in public. It's possible to do religious acts in public and your heart be wicked. It's possible to serve God externally and actually do the commandments that he's asked us to do, but not out of a love for him, but because maybe you think now he owes you one. You ever played that game where you look to God and you say, God, what I'm going through is really hard, or I've been praying for this thing and I haven't seen any fruit from it, and this person over here, they have that thing, and I'm way more holy than they are. I've been doing way more religious things. I've been serving at church. I go every week. I've been tithing. And we start to bargain with God. But the reality is we can't bargain with God. God owes us nothing. The only thing that God owes us is eternal separation because of our sin. That's all he owes us. We've earned nothing. To do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. Inward transformation is far more important to God than the outward expression. It's not that the outward expression doesn't matter, right? Like the reason why God commands us to be baptized is because of what's going on inwardly, that we're being baptized by the Holy Spirit. Or it's not a bad thing to wake up in the morning and to get on your knees and pray to God. And that, you know, you're on your knees is an outward expression of a heart that is in submission to God. Those are great if they're matched with a heart that is sincere. And this idea is actually all over Scripture. If you look at Hosea 6:6, it says, "For I desire," this is the Lord, "for I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." And then in Matthew 9:13, Jesus actually quotes that to the Pharisees. Jesus is eating with the tax collectors and the sinners, and the Pharisees, who are really good at keeping the cleanliness laws and all the public rites, they keep it perfectly, and yet they miss God's command to love your neighbor. And Jesus says to them, "Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice." This morning we actually read part of Psalm 51. In Psalm 51, King David he has just had an affair, and he sends the husband on the front line and has him killed, and he is repentant and realizes, I have sinned against God in so many ways, and he pours out his heart, "Lord, wash me, clean me." And then he says this in verse 14, actually verse 16, "For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise." the sacrifices that we offer to God, they're just an expression of our inward heart. And David's heart was, Lord, I'm a sinner. I am hopeless without you. I need you. In other words, if your heart's not in line, if it's not congruent with the outward action, then the action that you offer to God is useless. For example, maybe you're in worship at church and you're singing your heart out and you're singing so everyone can hear you, and then you use that same voice for hate and to tear people down all week long. You might want to examine your heart and ask God, is my worship truly out of an abundance of love for you? Or perhaps you give God tithes on Monday. You give the Lord, you give back to him the money that he's given you, but throughout the week, you live a life that doesn't reflect that you believe in the God that you just gave your tithe to. In fact, that's what the Pharisees did that Jesus calls them out. In Matthew 23, Jesus, he says to the Pharisees, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. I don't know what this looks like for you, but I think if we publicly live for God when other Christians are looking, but we actually neglect the characteristics of God in a transformed heart in our private life and throughout the week, then we might need to pray to the Lord, are we actually a believer in Christ? Have we actually been transformed by the gospel? I don't know what that is for you. Maybe you're like, I'm not the person that prays really long to get all the glory. I would never do that. I'm not like those people. And then we become a hypocrite of people that are hypocritical. You know what I mean? I feel like that's me sometimes. Instead of having a heart every day of, Lord, I have a broken and contrite spirit, and I need you. That's really all I have. I just want to close with reminding us of the gospel. We all know that, maybe you don't, so I'm going to tell you. If we truly want to live a life that's righteous and a life that's just, we can try our hardest, but Isaiah 64:4 says that we have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. In other words, the best righteousness and justice that we could muster up to live by God's standards is filthy and wicked. We need a righteousness that's acceptable, that comes outside of us. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Through Jesus' perfect sacrifice on the cross, he takes our punishment of sin, and he offers us his status as a co-heir of the Father. Not of our own doing, but through the work of the Holy Spirit in us. You know, when I think back to my young life leader sitting with me as a sophomore in high school at a young life camp, he wasn't looking for me to say, oh, I'm a Christian because I was doing all these things. Wanted me to say, I'm a Christian because I have no hope outside of Christ, and I've put all my faith in him. I'm free to follow Christ because he gave up his freedom on the cross. And I would imagine with people here tonight of this crowd this size that some of us maybe have never put our trust in the Lord as our Savior. And maybe today God's calling you to trust him with all that you have. And he says that all we have to do is call on the name of the Lord and we will be saved. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, we're grateful that the sacrifices that we can offer, they'll never be good enough, Lord, but instead, if we put our faith in you, anything we offer you, you deem righteous, that you are right now in the throne room with the Father, and every prayer and act of service that we offer up to you in Christ, God, you make perfect despite our imperfectness. Thank you that you sent your Son. God, I pray that tonight we would meditate and examine our hearts. And the things that we do, do they match up a heart that is centered on you? In the name of Jesus, amen.